Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends. I'm so glad to be joining you today. Listen, it has just been a great week. The weather is good. We're still in the first week of summer, so I'm still feeling refreshed as a mom. I haven't gotten to that point yet where I'm started to get frustrated at all. It's that week where everyone has best intentions for the summer. And I'm so glad that in this first week of summer, you are choosing some of your time to listen to the programming here, the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, or other programming from American Family Radio. And today I have a special treat. I have an in-studio guest here, Bert Harper. Many of you know him very well. And if you know him, you love him. You love his show. His show is right after ours. He hosts Exploring the Word. And Bert, I'm so glad to have you here on my show. I feel like, what a treat.
Well, it is good to be here, and I'm glad you're here in Tupelo, Mississippi. It's better in June. It's hot, but yeah. July and August, yeah. Stay where you are.
You know, and Houston, it's about the
Humidity may be a little worse down there.
I know. You know, true. We had some friends from California, a worship pastor, actually, who was moving down, and he was looking at the cost of housing. And he said, what's the catch? And I said, oh, August, my friend. That is the catch. August, you will want your house because you'll need to stay in it to That's survive. True. But you know, Bert, you've been with AFR for a long time, AFA for a long time. I'm relatively new. I'm still the new kid on the block here at American Family Radio. But there's a lot of my listeners who have come in. Maybe they haven't heard your show. And I would just love for them to hear your testimony and your story of faith. Yeah.
Well, I have been saved this year in August. It will be 60 years that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was 12 years old, so wow. If you do the addition, you know how old I am. But 12 years old, Christ came into my life. He changed my life. I had been under conviction for a while, but I was trying to get good enough. And finally, God showed me, Bert, you'll never be good enough. And I realized it was by grace, and I knew I was a sinner. I didn't have a lot of trouble with it. It's hard to know. I was a hyperactive kid. I'm still hyperactive. And so those things, you know, it wasn't me, but I got in trouble just by being who I was. So I knew I was a sinner. And on a Tuesday night in August, the preacher preached on hell. Now, that's a good subject.
In August,
Mississippi, goodness. And you preach on how hot hell
you're gonna
is.
Get some attention.
You don't want to go there, you know. And I walked the aisle, and my life changed. I was a fearful kid, so I went home that night after I got home, and I said, "Has it really worked?" So how I tested myself, I went and walked in the dark to see if I'd be afraid. Now, I could tell a difference, but I still whistled while I walked. And but God changed my life, and I grew in the Lord, and had a great church, good youth group, and good family. So God really blessed my life.
That's amazing. So how did you get involved in ministry?
I didn't want to. I'll tell you that. I stuttered. I got a part in the play. Back in those days, each grade, first through sixth grade, had a school play. Mm-hmm. And I was in the fourth grade, and Ms. Velma Strange, went to church with her, by the way. She was a good, godly woman. And they were assigning parts and having some tryouts. And they assigned me the part of Herman because Herman stuttered. And Ms. Velma, as we called her, gave me the part because she said, Bert, all you got to do is learn the words. And seriously, I could not speak without stuttering all over my, you know, voice. Mm-hmm. And then I was very shy. I was mischievous, active, but shy. It's a weird guy. I am who it is, if you want to know the truth.
Shy, and, hyperactive.
Yes, weird.
And on the radio.
Yeah.
Okay, all right.
Listen,
okay, go on.
That is the truth. It's amazing Bert Harper's on the radio. And I tell people, Goober and Gomer on Andy Griffith's show had nothing on me.
Okay.
I could dance and go get gas and go to Chicago. You know?
There you go.
And I've had to work to overcome that, and it still comes out. Every once in a while, we have a family reunion, And I'll use one of those words, and Jan, my wife, will remind me, said, Bert, you're not there anymore. You know?
My goodness.
And but God called me into the ministry as a sophomore, junior in college.
Okay.
And I tried to bargain with God and become a social worker, to be honest. I said, that way I'd help people.
That's a compromise.
People. Yeah, I was a compromise. But God let me know there was no other thing that he wanted me to do. And it is astounding. Me make, quote, a ministry by speaking and writing. I'll just put it this way. Had it not been for the English part of the ACT scores, I would have had a free ride. But on English, I'm not going to tell you what the score was, but it pulled it so far down that it dropped it quite a bit from what it could have been.
Okay.
And so anyway, I survived English and in college, got out, and God's used the whole time.
Well, you just used a phrase that is one of my favorite phrase in the history of ever, but God.
Amen.
I just love that because, I mean, really, so many people have sat across the microphone from me, Bert, just like you, saying, this was not my plan. You know, how did you end up here? This was not where I planned to be, but God. But God made a different way, and his ways are so much higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I think about that, and I think his dreams that he has for us are so much better. Just being a part of what God has for you is so much better than anything you could ever dream up on your own. And one of those things I think you probably dreamed about as a young man, and that I heard, is this true, that you are about to have, or you just had, a very big milestone wedding anniversary. Is that right?
That is true. June the 7th, Jan and I were married 50 years.
Congratulations. 50
years. And it's been a ride. Matter of fact, this morning I was telling Jan I was going to be on the radio with you, and we were praying, and I just was overwhelmed that God would take two kids that met in high school. I was in church, and Jan had moved to our area, and they were looking for a church, and she was in the congregation that morning, and I was in the choir. Now, I was not in the choir because I could sing. I can't sing a lick, but I tell folks it's a good place to look for girls.
That's true.
And I spotted her. She's got red hair. And all my buddies that were in the choir with me, I said, y'all leave the redhead alone. She's mine. And I found out later, Dr. Dobson told us that there was no such thing as love at first sight. It's the closest thing they'd ever come to. And so she and I got married, and we've been married now 50 years, three sons, three daughter-in-laws, five grandchildren.
Wow.
And it is.
What a legacy.
And we were thanking God this morning. Who would ever thought these two kids, God would bless in such a way. But
well,
he
you
has.
Know, I think in today's day and age, being married for 50 years is something that seems like it's becoming more rare. It is quite an accomplishment and quite a legacy for your family. So I have a feeling of what you're going to say, but I just feel like I have to ask on behalf of all the listeners. I know this is not Fire Away Friday like it is on your show, but what is your secret, Bert?
It is Jesus Christ. Now, Jan and I, we do conferences ever so, not as much since, COVID, but we've done marriage conferences. We still do the fishbowl retreat. But, you know, if you'll picture yourself as a triangle and God being the pinnacle, the closer you get to God, the closer you come to one another. And we'll agree, Jan and I both agree with Ann Graham, Ruth Graham. She said, you know, good marriage is always between two forgivers. And that is the truth. Jan's had to forgive me so many times. Again, the hyperactivity, the quick judgments, the things that do. But we were both determined to stay with the Lord. And praise God, he's faithful.
You know,
he's a faithful God.
I think that's such a great word of encouragement to have from you, someone who has been there. You've walked that road. You have that credibility. And I think, you know, a lot of times when I talk to families, Bert, they want some other secret. They're like, yeah, that's a given. But it's got to be something else. Like, give me a book to read. It's some sort of self-help. It's some sort of communication technique. It's, you know, scheduling date night with your spouse or whatever it is. But I can tell you, I've only been married half as long as you have. But my husband and I just passed our 25th anniversary.
Congratulations to you as well. Yeah.
We were so excited. I mean, it's been a struggle. But it is exactly what you said. Our secret is Jesus Christ. Amen. That is it.
And you know what?
When I struggle with my husband, I trust God in him so much more than I trust his human self. I don't have to think, oh, well, he'll be kind enough. He'll, you know, come around. He's just going out of the goodness of his heart. No, I know the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I know that he is going to bend to that. And we just have to learn how to forgive each other because we're both human. There was one time, Bert, where, you know, we were early in our marriage and we had come from families that handled conflict very differently. And we were having one of my guests said this, and I keep saying it, intense fellowship. We were having some intense fellowship. We were arguing. And I said, well, you know, you just need to do this and this and this. And finally he looked at me and he said, you do realize that I am not Jesus, right? But that's kind of an unfair expectation. But where do you get your encouragement and your faith? How do you ground your faith to ground your marriage? What are the individual disciplines that you have as a man and as a couple?
We pray together always, usually at night, in the morning and sometimes at night. But we try to say pray about everything. Jan went to a conference with Evelyn Christensen. Have you ever heard of her, read her books?
Yeah.
What Happened When Women Pray? And she went to that conference and she said, you know, Evelyn said she got one suggestion, pray about everything. And we try to pray about everything. And that's been so important. But Jan and I are opposite, so opposite. You can't believe it. I mean, you know, she sings, I can't. She played clarinet in a marching band. I played basketball. The whole idea of opposites, but we love Jesus Christ, and we love the family. Jan came from a family where her dad deserted them when she was 4 years old, raised by her mom. I came from a family. I'm the youngest of nine, and my mom and dad were married for over 60 years, and they would still embarrass us.
Love it.
Yeah, they would. Loving each other, caring for one another. Mm-hmm. And so we're opposites on so many things, but opposites do attract, you know. Mm-hmm. But the thing that you want to have in common is the Lord Jesus Christ, desire to, you know, be a family.
Mm-hmm.
I just could not imagine life without Jan.
Yeah.
And so I think she's going to have an extra big
jewel
in her crown when she gets there. You put up with Bert Harper this long, and she has, and I thank God for her. And so it's good to have that. It is God. It really is. And knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, man, it changes everything.
It does. And, you know, I see when my husband and I first got married, we really got plugged into a local church. We were in a Sunday school class. We decided to tithe. Now, we had absolutely no money. I mean, our splurge date night was buying real beef hot dogs, like instead of, you know, the cheap ones. I mean, we didn't have any money, but we decided we were going to tithe. We were going to go to church together. We were going to be in Sunday school. And you know what happened, Bert, is that when you're walking alongside with people who love God, they tell you the truth about yourself. And that's really convicting. You know, when you're walking with people who are saying, well, that wasn't very kind, what you said. You know, it's easy to get into an echo chamber. And for all of our listeners out there, I really encourage you to find mentors who have walked before you. Find people like Bert and Jan who have been married for 50 years who will tell you the truth about the good, the bad, and the ugly, but also the foundation that we have to have in Jesus Christ. You referenced it earlier, the triangle. I mean, it sounds so simple, but it really is. The closer that you get to God, the closer you will get to each other. And so when you find yourself at odds, I found myself praying. Now, my prayers may start like this, Bert. Now, Lord, this is what my husband did, and I need you to go and convict him, and I really need you to talk to him about this and soften his heart. But you know what? It's really hard to stay mad at somebody that you're praying for. So I encourage you, again, find somebody who is going to encourage you in that way. And if you've been following along with our 52 Healthy Habits for Families, prayer is the number one thing that we talked about week one. Well, we got a lot more to talk about. I'm going to talk about how do we have faith as a family when it seems like every spiritual leader around us is failing? How do we put our trust in a God who never fails? We'll be right back.
Where is history headed? What's the meaning of it all in the end? How is the story going to conclude?
Dr. Al Mohler, from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
The Bible's promise of what is coming is that the righteousness and justice of God will be comprehensively applied under the lordship of Christ, with everything brought under submission to him under his feet. And it's at that point that there will be no tears and no more crying. It's only at that point that the lame will leap for joy. It's only at that point that things that are now so wrong will be made right. And of course, that also comes with the promise of heaven and the very real threat of hell in people headed for either heaven or hell, every single human being who ever lived.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness.
Welcome back, friends. Oh, let me tell you, it's always hard for me to stop the music. I just love for it to keep going. And my kids will tell you, I lose my mind when this song comes on. This is like my life anthem right now. I'll tell you, I've got Bert Harper right here in the studio with me, host of Exploring the Word right here on AFR. Oh, and Bert's showing me, if you're watching online, that he literally wrote down the name of that song in preparation for today. But, you know, it just struck me. Sometimes we can sing words, Bert, that, you know, we just don't really think about. But if you really stop and think about it, you think, wait, do I really mean what I'm singing? And I thought that with that lyric, all my life you have been faithful. And honestly, Bert, there's been some tough things that I've been through. And I thought, do I believe that? Do I believe that all my life God has been faithful? And the answer is a resounding yes. So for my children out there, I want this on my tombstone, that I will sing of the goodness of God, because that is my story. Well, Bert, I am so glad to have you here. You were listening in on the first segment. You heard Bert's amazing testimony of just his Christian walk, his marriage, just real life advice. But Bert, I want to talk about something that actually has been one of the most controversial things that has ever been discussed on my Instagram. I know you're wondering, what in the world is that? It's worship music.
Hey, I'm old enough to have fought in the worship wars.
See, exactly.
I'm a veteran.
Exactly. So let's talk about this, because, you know, there's a lot of families, there's a lot of churches. And when you're talking, you know, I feel like when we were growing up, you talk about, it's mainly about the preacher. Like, how does the preacher preach? How far is the church? What's their biblical doctrine? And now there's worship wars. There's, should we sing this music? Should we not? We need to bring back all hymns. Where do you stand on that, Bert? I know I just laid down the gauntlet, right?
No, listen, I love the subject, and I get on it quite often.
Yeah.
I don't run from it when on Exploring the Word. But there's a passage of Scripture that I was introduced by a minister of music, I would say probably 30 years ago.
Uh-huh.
And I've used that as a verse about music. And it's one of Jesus' parables, one of the smallest parables in one verse, but it's strong. It's in Matthew 13:52. It says, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, both old and new.
Ooh.
Do you see the first thing? A treasure.
Uh-huh.
A scribe. Now, if you're a worship leader, as a musician, or a pastor, what you have is a treasure, the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
the doctrines of it, the theology of the Bible. It must be a treasure. and both old and
new. I heard you.
Yeah. And so that's the verse I go by and what I try to judge songs by. Mm-hmm. And the goodness of God, it's in my top 10 of all time.
Wow.
And I think it will remain there. When I heard it, I remember the place where I was, what it was doing. When I heard that the first time, it just really, that's who God is. He's so mm-hmm. good. He's so faithful. And so the first thing you want to do is treasures. Now, I believe in both old and new. Those that say, oh, we just sing all the old ones, they're missing. Those that sing, oh, we just sing the new ones, they're missing. A scribe, a teacher, is like this householder that's presenting, and that's what the pastor does. That's what the music minister does. We present treasures, both old and new. So when you leave one of those out, now I'm not saying you have to do it every Sunday. They may be old all ones mm-hmm. on one Sunday or all new ones one Sunday. But I like the mixture every Sunday if you want to know the truth.
Well, I do want to know the truth. And you just said it right here on live radio. So, you know, I feel like we got to stand by it. But I love both too. And, you know, I'm from a different generation. I'm a little bit younger. I'll appreciate being a little bit younger here because, you know, my kids tell me all the time, you were born in literally the previous century, Mom, so I have a different perspective. I love the old hymns because there's something about singing words that connect us to our heritage of faith, knowing that Christians sang these words for hundreds and hundreds of years. But I also love seeing new generations grow up to love God. And I think about the psalmist where David says, you know, you gave me a new song. You put a new song there. And I think about Ephesians where it says we have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But
here's... He repeats that in Colossians as well.
Okay, so and when it's repeated,
yes,
you better, know you better.
I look for those repeated phrases, Onyx. But he repeats that in Colossians.
See, and there you go. And here's a hard truth I want to say, Bert, is that when you start complaining, oh, I know, ooh, this is tough. Okay, y'all don't be mad at me. Okay, when you start complaining about worship style, I feel like that's such a consumer approach to worship. It's that doesn't speak to me. That doesn't minister to me. And then you think, what are we doing there in church in the first place? What is the purpose? What's the function of worship? What do you think, Bert?
Worship is worth-ship. It's Him. He is worth us coming and bowing before Him. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. And we do that together collectively. I can't sing. I do not carry a tune, but I can't help but at least say the words. And if I'm in close quarters and I'm pretty loud, even my wife says, whispering is an impossibility with your voice. And it is close to that. It carries well. And so I just can't help but mouth the words, even if a lot doesn't come out. And so, yes, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The old ones, another top 10 of mine is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died.
Yeah.
Listen, Isaac Watts penned that back in 1779, if I remember correctly. And do you remember the last phrase or the last chorus on that? Can I read that?
Yeah, absolutely.
Not sing it.
Oh, okay.
Okay, is that a deal?
That's a deal.
Were the whole realm of nature mine? That were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
gives me goosebumps.
It does me every time.
Literally.
It really does. And when you read about what he did for us, and that song is taken from Galatians when Paul said he would only glory in the cross. Mm-hmm. And when Isaac Watts says that, he put that into a form of a hymn. And you say, well, if you have new people sing only new, they're not going to sing though. Look what they're missing.
Yeah.
I mean, you know. And another thing, and I'll get to this in any question.
Uh-huh.
You're talking about the old ones. Yeah. I love those that were old, and somebody just put a bridge to it, a little different chorus to it, a little different beat.
Yes.
One Day is a song, and I always amazed the hymn, One Day.
Mm-hmm.
When heaven was filled.
Yes, with his praises.
And when you go through that, you go through the whole Christology of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
From the very beginning to his coming back. And yet it was like the music, and again, Wilbur Chapman that wrote that is, I think he wrote it when he was riding on a merry-go-round. Bum, bum, bum. I mean, you know,
yes.
You remember it. And it kind of got old. It doesn't fit into music real well today, honestly.
Mm-hmm.
And then Casting Crowns got that song.
Oh,
and they bridged
love
it.
Love that song.
Oh, Glorious Day.
Yes.
There's another one on the top 10. Oh, Glorious Day. And it presented this older hymn that was 100 years old. He penned it in 1910.
Mm-hmm.
And then these guys rewrote Oh, Glorious Day in 2009.
Mm-hmm.
100 years later, they did a twist on it.
Uh-huh.
And it brought an old hymn back to life again.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that.
I love that, too. And, you know, thinking about old hymns that are your favorite, who cannot get goosebumps and totally love when a congregation sings, "It is well with my soul. See, I mean, you just, and you hear the bass echo, and you know that that came from a man named Horatio Spafford, who had lost his business, lost all of his material possessions in the Chicago fire, sent his wife and his daughters on a ship, and it sunk. All of his daughters died. He got a telegram from his wife saying just two words. It said, "Saved alone." And he said those words. And I think there is something so powerful, because sometimes, especially in the culture that we live in today, Bert, that's just going so fast, and people, I see kids questioning their faith more than ever before. And you can look back and say, this man had this testimony, and we can sing his song, his testimony of faith that lives on, that pain has purpose even today. I think that's absolutely beautiful. But just like you said, combining those new choruses with it and using the gifts that God has given and blessed musicians with. And I feel like I have to give you some props here, because my husband is also, I shared with you, Bert, a non-singer. When the Bible says, "Make a joyful noise," that is my husband.
Noise is the key to that.
Friends, don't let friends clap on 1 and 3. Like we even had a youth pastor's wife come over and try to clap his hands together in time during the service. It did not help. But it did not stop him either, you know, because worship is an expression of who God is. And you know what I think too, Bert? I think sometimes when we come to a church service and we're thinking, okay, what are the songs and do they speak to me? That's not how we should approach church, because church is corporate worship. We need to be doing our own spiritual discipline during the week. We need to be worshiping God, listening to music, praying, reading our Bible. And when we come, we're ready to give to the Lord, not to get. Although, of course, that's what happens when we do that. Well, what do you say to families that are having conflict over this, Bert, who are thinking, "No, we want to listen to this kind of music or that kind of music"? What do you say to families who are navigating that?
I would tell parents they better think it through. Here's what happened to me. I was raised in church when you had two kinds of music: hymns and Southern gospel. it was all right to have Southern gospel. And then after it started coming in, they would introduce the new songs as a special. A young person would get up.
It's almost sneaky.
Yes, and sing a special, and it not be a hymn or a Southern gospel. And,
I remember those days.
Okay,
that's there.
And it came, and that was good. But anyway, my oldest son, Nathan, who also helps me co-host Exploring Missions that I do, you know, he helped me along. And what happened, he was listening to music and using the guitars, using the drums, using all the instruments, you know. And it wasn't just a piano and an organ, you know. And I was used to that in worship. And he is always mission-minded. I tried to be mission-minded. And I thought, well, if I were to be sent to the Caribbean, would I have to take a piano and an organ along so we could really worship? Or would we use the instruments they had there?
Mm.
And God said to me, okay, this generation that your son is in, three sons will be in, their music, their instrumentation is much wider than a piano and an organ.
Mm-hmm.
And that really helped me. And I think parents can think through that. You know, I don't say turn them loose in every way. If you find them hearing a song that you question, you know what it is, have a discussion with them and see what it is. Listen, the reason the hymns that we can, the ones that we've mentioned,
right.
They've had years and years and years of being proven. They're doctrinally sound. They're theological good. And some of the newer songs, they haven't had vetting like that yet.
That's right.
And so you're going to get a new one every once in a while that you don't catch it the first time, but when you hear it the second time, oh, well, I don't know exactly what that is. And you can work through that. So work through it with them.
Mm-hmm.
Don't demand, but work with them through that. That would be my suggestion.
Well, I think that's really good advice. And you're right, though. That was one of the arguments for hymns because, I mean, I grew up in a Baptist church and with a Baptist hymnal, and those hymns that were put in there were theologically vetted. And sometimes when we have a catchy song, it maybe doesn't have good theology, and that's something that worship pastors are talking about, that they're really thinking about. But what a great discussion point with your kids, because what does the Bible say? What does God's word say? And does this song reflect that truth? I think that is really important. But, you know, Bert, I think that I grew up actually learned, I play a little piano, and I learned from the piano teacher who sat across from the organist. And, you know, the highlight of the service was, are they going to do a duet? It was just glorious. You know, it was like reaching heaven. But I think that there are a lot of families who really are talking about this, and there's a lot of generational differences. But I really appreciate, Bert, how you've given us some scripture to back that up, and you talked about how there's room for both. There's room for all of that, but it all points back to the Word of God. Do you have any other scriptures or any last words of advice to share?
The Psalms are filled with music. Their song is the Jewish or Hebrew hymn book. And Psalm 119 is the longest song ever written, by the way.
Yep.
176 verses. How many lines, you know? But listen, praise God. You praise God. I refuse to let the music minister or whoever it was leading the music be just called a worship leader. The pastor is a worship leader as well. Mm-hmm. Worship should not cease when the word is being proclaimed. It should continue. And at our church, where I pastored for 28 years as pastor here in Tupelo, Mississippi, one Sunday we reversed things. I preached first and sang second.
Really?
Man, people didn't
know
what
rebel.
Yeah, that's right. throw something into them. Make them appreciate the different things, because this music is to be appreciated. Musicians that have that ability, and do it to the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It really does prepare our thoughts and attitudes for the word that we're going to receive from God. And I encourage you, if you are not listening to worship music, whatever the kind that is, whether it's psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs, play it over your home. It sets the attitude. It sets the heart and posture of your home and of your kids. And so if you're not in the habit of doing that, do it. When we come back, I'll ask that question I talked about earlier. Don't go away. This June marks 2 years since the overturn of Roe v. Wade, but did you know that the number of abortions actually increased the following year? In 2023, the amount of abortions reached its highest level since 2012. Preborn continues to stand strong for women in crisis. Preborn is a ministry of compassion that showers women and babies with God's love, providing free ultrasounds to mothers to introduce them to the precious life growing inside of them. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to be a great mom.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation will also help to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. So please, give your best gift. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art. My soul, my Savior, God to me. How great thou art.
Welcome back, friends. Well, that is another one we can add to the list, right? That's got to be in the top 10. I'm sitting here in studio with Bert Harper, host of Exploring the Word, right here at American Family Radio. We've been sharing his testimony, his marriage secrets, which is all God, by the way, in case you missed that. And the last segment, we were having a pretty honest discussion about worship music and the fight over music. And listen, in my book, Behind Closed Doors, I talk a lot about the science of earworms and how music really has a very powerful effect. That's the way that God designed us. It impacts our mood, our attitude, our emotions, and most of all for your kiddos, it's playing messages over and over again. And there's some secular music that the messages are not bad, but they're not messages like, you're chosen, not abandoned. You know, I am who you say I am. We're thinking about there's 10,000 reasons for you to bless the Lord, oh my soul. And when I can think of 10,000 reasons to be sad or to be upset, no. We have got those messages that are really important. And to wrap that up, Bert, you know, one of the things I think that's really important is congregational singing. And so church shouldn't be like a rock concert, you know, and that's the balance. Like, how do we do that? Because sometimes if a worship leader gets up there and they're singing all over the place in a key that, you know, I'll hear my husband try it high. Nope. Try it low. Nope. Like, do I try just to speak it alone? What do you do? But there's something really beautiful about singing together in a singable key. And you look across and you see all generations and all walks of life. We're all speaking the same truth. That is really, really powerful. But you know, Bert, even though we know worship music has changed a lot, you talked about being through the worship wars. I've lived through that too. One thing that it feels like is changing, but it's really not, because Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, is every day it feels like we open up the news and we see news of another pastor who has failed in some way, who has fallen, who has faltered, who has sinned. And it can be really discouraging. It's really hurtful. And how do we as families put our hope in Jesus Christ and recognize that men are going to fail us? What do you do? How do you deal with that?
I heard this early on. It was by a lady named Verla Pettit. She was from Memphis, Tennessee, and she started many ministries there in Memphis, a great warrior for the Lord. And she came to speak at the church where I pastored here in Tupelo to the ladies. And she was talking about, don't put me on a pedestal. If you put me on a pedestal, it's a real great, I get double the hurt of Satan trying to knock me off of that pedestal. Because if you got me on a pedestal and I fall off, then you're damaged many times. So these pastors, in the last 2-3 years, two of my real heroes has something like that has happened. And does it affect me? Yes, it hurts beyond measure. And but my faith is in the Lord. That's who your faith is in. I don't mean to do anything except speak truth. And men are men always. Women are women always. And we have two natures after we've been born again. We're dual natured. Paul said, those things I want to do, I find myself not doing. Those things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And then he wraps it up and said, oh, wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? This is the Apostle Paul. And so what happens in these cases, these men, whoever it might be, they let that fleshly nature, that old nature, dominate them. And sometimes it may have been one time, but sometimes it was an ongoing issue, you know? And our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual to the point of following Christ, the tearing down of strongholds. And we have strongholds. And you were talking about mentoring. This was not original. My son, Nathan's the first one that told me about it. But what you need to do, and this is practical, put yourself in the middle, have someone before you, a mentor, and it may be someone that you really don't know well, but you admire them, and you do admire them. That doesn't mean you worship them. Mm-hmm. And then you put two on the side. These are your accountability partners. Mm-hmm. They're the guys that I ask you the question. They're kind of walking the same path that you're going. Mm-hmm. And then you have someone behind you that you're mentoring yourself. You're saying, follow me. Now, look what that does. That puts me in the center, someone out in the front, two on either side, one on either side, two, and one in the back. It hems me in. And so what accountability? I think what happens a lot of times is the lack of accountability. Mm-hmm. And Paul went out. He never went out by himself. I was reading this morning in the book of Acts, and he was left, and he had to go somewhere by himself. And Silas and Timothy stayed behind. It wasn't long till he got there, and he sent back word, said, you guys come on. You know?
Yeah.
You guys come on.
I hadn't thought about it
yes,
like that.
Yes, he did. He said, come on. Right. I don't need to be here by myself. You guys come on. And I know the ministry was waiting on them, but he wanted that. He had that, his accountability. And so all the pastors that are out there, accountability is so important. And for me, my wife is the greatest accountability partner I have. My phone, my cell phone, it's open to her. Anytime she wants to pick it up and go through it, she may do so. Look at research to see what I've looked at, who's talked to me, who's mm-hmm. sent me word. It's not necessarily fun for all the questions, but it's needful for all the questions. Mm-hmm. And who is this guy? You know, what were you looking up on that? And if you get mad at that, I'm just saying, what do you want? You want to be out there all by yourself without someone to help you, guide you through the landmine? It's a landmine out there, not just for pastors, but for every born-again believer. It's a landmine. And, hey, God's the only one that knows the path through the landmine. So you want to follow him. I don't know. I kind of went in different directions there, Jessica. But
God, honestly, amen. Bert, that's what I have to say, because actually on Friday on my show, our habit for the week that we talked about, Bert, was what I called tech transparency, having a culture of transparency in your home. And, you know, we know that sin is rooted in secrecy, and especially in among believers. I think when you slip, when you do something, we tend to hide it. You know, we think, oh, we don't want anybody to know. And then sin begets sin begets sin. And you find yourself, you know, where you're starting to, you know, you lie to cover this, and then you're lying to cover your lie. And there is so much freedom in confession and repentance.
And for somebody like me that doesn't have a real good memory, you better speak the truth, because you can't remember what you said if it wasn't
know?
And so listen, speak the truth in love,
yeah,
and not just in your preaching,
mm-hmm.
but in your living, in your relationship with one another. And
well, my husband and I have the same boundaries that you do. I can pick up his phone anytime. He can pick up mine. Doesn't even have to ask, because that's just a measure of trust. Right. And it is a measure of accountability, because I know that someone else is looking. And then now that my kids are getting older, they have that same right, that same privilege, and we're modeling that. And, you know, I think about, Bert, when we get down on ourselves and we think about, I wanted to go back for a second, talk about that pedestal concept you were talking about.
Yeah.
You know, I wrote about this in my book as well, because I grew up in a family where we really did put ourselves on a pedestal. And what I've learned from that is that it's pretty far up off the ground, and you start to be afraid of falling from that. But what you're afraid of is social injuries. You're not afraid of spiritual injuries. You're not afraid of real physical injuries that can put you in the face, that come with risk-taking behaviors or things that you shouldn't be doing, people you shouldn't be with, places you shouldn't be. You're more afraid of what will people think if they find out. Right. And we look back through the Bible, Bert, and there's so many people. I think about David, who had no accountability when he, you know, started to make terrible choices that made him an adulterer, a murderer, and yet he's still called a man after God's own heart. And then just like you were talking about Paul. So what encouragement do we get from Scripture, from a book full of flawed characters, to know that we are not alone and that there's nothing new under the sun?
I want to use your phrase, but God.
But God,
and,
exactly.
It is the truth. If God was looking for the one that was perfect, only Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he is the Savior. Only he could be that perfect sacrifice. Only Jesus, no one else. But he uses flawed men and women. And most of the time, they're broken. And most of the time, what breaks them is choices they make. And sometimes those choices are a sin. You know, we were talking about the men right. that have fallen recently, one right. very recently.
Yes.
Sin. And, you know, yes. So you stay with God. Now, why was David after God's own heart? When he was the man, he admitted it.
Mm-hmm. he and he took the consequences,
he did,
too.
He didn't give an excuse.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I'm the man, after mm-hmm. Nathan said that. And so the other thing I do with pastors is the difference in the filling and the anointing.
Mm-hmm.
Anointing, if you look at anointing and the way it works in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, it's called unction. It's for a task. God anointed me to preach the word of God in such power. The filling of the Holy Spirit, which is a nautical term, it's not pulling up a half a quart or a pint. It's the nautical term when the wind fills your sails. That's the word. And the filling is for living. And what happens, a lot of the ministers I've observed and noticed, they feel like as long as they're preaching and the anointing is there, they're okay.
Mm.
And the Holy Spirit of God, they're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. They're quenching His Spirit when He convicts them of that sin or that relationship, and they excuse it because they're preaching the Word of God and they're anointed. And maybe a Sunday school teacher, could be a radio host, it could be anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't live on the anointing. You live on the filling. And I think that's the reason sometimes pastors and evangelists or whoever, how they can get out of joint with that because, okay, God's still using me when I'm preaching. How could that be so bad that what I did was bad when God is still, I'm preaching? Well, God honors His word.
Mm,
you know?
Yeah.
His word is what will not return void. It's not the presenter of the word. It is the word of God. And so I want to be filled with His Holy Spirit, and I'll mm-hmm. trust His anointing to give it to me when I need it.
Because it's through our weakness that God is made strong, hey, right? Not through our strength.
He's been strong in my life, I tell you.
Well, you've been real transparent about that. And speaking of transparent, Bert, let's talk about this fishbowl concept you have. Because you talked about that, about just the philosophy that you have living as a pastor, and then that's turned into something bigger than you probably dreamed it would be.
As a young couple, Jan and I, we saw a lot of our friends struggle. Yeah. And Jan one day came and she said, I wish we could do something to help young ministers and their wives. And she started sharing her heart. And it developed into Fishbowl. The first time we ever did it, we invited 9 couples to for 3 days and 2 nights away, paid for. They were all young. And I needed to raise the money. So I came to Don Wildman, founder, president of AFA. And he gave us the money to have the first fishbowl years and years ago before I ever came to AFA. And so when I came to AFA, they said, bring fishbowl with you. And now it's bigger, and it's the mm-hmm. AFA fishbowl. And it's helping pastors and wives live. The reason we say in the fishbowl, people are observing and looking at you.
Yeah.
They don't care. You know, if you're not preaching and living it,
mm-hmm.
people will see it.
That's what you said, like what's in their cart at the grocery store.
What's in there? They're going to examine what, when mm-hmm. you go to the grocery store, they're going to see what you got, you mm-hmm. know? And so we wanted to help young and older pastors and their wives, ministers and their wives, to really say, hey, God needs to be in my life.
Mm.
More importantly than the congregation is the family God's given me. And Billy Sunday, his wife said, I won't go into the details, said, while Billy was out winning the world, our sons went to hell.
Oh, wow.
We don't want that to happen.
Right.
And pastors, we need to make our families vital, and they are important. They're church members too, aren't they?
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. And you and I were talking about the fact that when you are in ministry, it just seems like the enemy just comes extra special for your family. And I would encourage you families out there to pray for your pastors, to really pray for them and to pray for God's protection over them and to pray for wisdom, to pray for courage, to hold them accountable when they need to be held accountable. And I just so appreciate this conversation, Bert. This has been so encouraging. If you don't have a mentor out there, someone who is ahead of you on the curve in life and someone that you're mentoring and paying it forward and looking at who's coming up, it's so important for us to surround ourselves with people who love us, people who love the Lord, and who are willing to speak hard truths. Well, thanks so much for joining us today. We will be right back here tomorrow, prescribing more hope for healthy families. And I'll see you on Friday for Ask Dr. Nurse Mama, where I'll be answering your questions and talking about the habit of the week. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. And we'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.